67 years after the formal end of the Holocaust and 64 years after the tortured birth of the State of Israel, the Jews still face the hatred of the world. Though it has lain mostly dormant for several decades, it has actually always been there, but its public expression has been powerfully frowned upon by society in the past. But now, hatred of the Jew is beginning to resurface as a threat to both the race and the nation. Every year worldwide, but especially in Europe and America, the number of anti-Semitic incidences increases. From the Muslim enclaves in the capitals of Europe to the Occupy Wall Street demonstrations in the streets of American cities, hatred of the Jews and disdain for their existence grows. They're blamed for everything from the housing foreclosure crisis to the collapse of national economies to the absence of peace in the Middle East and even sometimes the absence of peace in the world. Shockingly, a sinister attitude of anti-Semitism is being routinely practiced, if not openly espoused, by the current administration. Only the Congress seems to consistently stand in Israel's corner. Last year, the Canadian government produced and adopted a document and policy known as the Ottawa Protocol to Combat Anti-Semitism. By doing so, it historically and courageously recognized that anti-Semitism is a subtle yet deadly evil and a global threat against the Jewish people. Canada's Prime Minister, Stephen Harper, observed, "Those who would hate and destroy the Jewish people would ultimately hate and destroy the rest of us as well." At the signing of the Ottawa Protocol in September 2011, Professor Erwin Kotler noted, "Anti-Semitism is not only the longest known form of hatred in the history of humanity, it is the only form of hatred that is truly global. Though anti-Semitism is growing and will play a major role in the end time scenario, it is not unexpected. The Bible prophets predicted it. God himself warned that his people would profane his name throughout the world, become reviled, and bear the insults of the nations. We're seeing that today, even within the church itself. What could be more insulting than to be loudly and publicly proclaimed a bastard? That is precisely what is happening when our national leaders and many church leaders insist that Israel is an illegal regime and the Jews have no right to exist in their promised homeland. The Bible, for obvious reasons, condemns anti-Semitism and warns individuals and nations about the danger of mistreating or hating God's chosen people. And nowhere is this illustrated more strongly than in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Now I'm turning to the only reliable source in the world, and that's the Word of God. And I'm beginning in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. Now, I'm going to read it, and then we're going to ask some questions. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the Gentiles will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Now, first of all, we have to determine exactly when does this happen in the events around his return. Well, it says that he comes like lightning coming, shining from one end of the heavens to the other instantly. And it says he is going to come, and then when the Son of Man comes, in other words, at the point he returns to the earth in the second coming, that is when this judgment is going to take place. And then we ask, where will this take place? Well, it is given here. It says that he will gather all the nations. The word here, ethne, ta ethne, the nations, is a word in the Greek that can be interpreted either nations, plural, are Gentiles. It's determined by the context. And so in this case, it talks about him dividing the Gentiles or the nations into sheep and goats. And this is a judgment that separates the surviving nations or Gentiles. Now, this is preparing them for a major final judgment. Then the king will say to those on his right, and that those are the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." So those designated as the sheep are the ones on his right, and they are obviously considered saved. But on what basis? How do we know they're saved? Well, in this judgment, he begins to set forth exactly what is the basis of saving faith during the tribulation. Because remember, he comes at the end of a 7-year tribulation in which there is terrible judgments all over the world. And I'm going to read here for a second to augment this. In Joel, the prophet Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he actually helps us understand this passage, because it says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." Now, the valley of Jehoshaphat is the valley before Jerusalem. And it says, "Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided my land." So the basis of this judgment is going to be that God is going to judge the surviving Gentiles, and they're going to be segregated from the Jews. Now, this shows that something radical is taking place, because in this age, the church age, the Jews and Gentiles cannot be divided if they're believers, because they're both one as they are put in the body of Christ. And so this shows that something radical took place. Well, that radical thing that took place was at the beginning, just a short time before the 7 years begin of the tribulation, all of the believers in Jesus Christ are going to be snatched out to meet the Lord in the air and changed from mortal to immortal. That's the rapture. And once they're gone, the division between the Gentiles and the Jews takes over like it was before the church age. And it says that the reason they're going to be judged is because of what they have done to the Israelites. They've taken their land, and they have mistreated them. So, going back now to Matthew chapter 25, the king will say to those on his right, these are the believing Gentiles who survived, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, when we come back, I want to carefully go over the basis of the evidence that he gives to show that they had true faith and therefore were brought into his kingdom. And we pick up again in Matthew chapter 25. Now, remember, who are these that are being judged? In verse 32, I said, all the nations, really should be translated, all the Gentiles. And here's why. This is talking about a judgment that will separate people for eternity. Their eternal destiny is determined in this judgment. So what are you going to have in a judgment like this? You can't have one nation all sheep and another nation all goats, because you see, only individuals can be judged for their eternal destiny. This is why in this context, ta ethne means individuals who are among the nations, the Gentiles, non-Israelites. So when we take up the judgment in verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, why are they considered saved? Listen carefully, because most people misunderstand this. It's rarely ever interpreted in the light of what is really intended. In verse 35, Jesus says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. That's meaning they came to help them. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Now listen carefully to this. This is the key. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. The basis of whether a person in the tribulation has saving faith will be determined by how they treated the Israelites. You see, in the tribulation, Jesus warns earlier in Matthew 24 that the Israelites are going to be hated by all nations for his name's sake, on account of his name. And there's going to be a price on the head of every Israelite, particularly those that we read about in Revelation chapter 7, which shows that immediately after the tribulation starts and all the believers from the church age are taken out. You see, we had the Great Commission during the church age to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and proclaim it to every nation. They will be gone, and he immediately provides a new set of evangelists, and they're called 144,000 Israelites, 12,000 from each of the tribes of the nation of Israel. And they're going to be the ones who proclaim the gospel. And in Revelation chapter 7, it shows they're very successful, because as John looked at the throne, his eyes were shifted there. It says there were standing there people from every nation, from every tongue, from every tribe, and they were clothed in white garments, which are the garments represent the righteousness of Christ that is put upon them when they believe in him. So they're going to be with a price on their head, and every Israelite is. And that's why he says to the least of them, that if during the tribulation a person fails to give aid to those who are his brothers, because you see, Jesus is a Jew. And since he's talking to Gentiles, he can't be talking about saved Gentiles, as some try to make it sound. He's talking to the saved Gentiles, and the reason they are saved is because they demonstrated their true faith in him by going to the aid of the Israelites. And he says, inasmuch as you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And so that is why they go into eternal life. It says here, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now look again, here's the opposite side. What is the basis of whether they had saving faith or not? He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves, that is, the goats, the unbelieving Gentiles who survived the tribulation, he says, then they themselves also will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, his brothers, the Israelites, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now you see, this reaches back to what the Abrahamic covenant says. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And during the tribulation, when there's a price on the head of every Israelite, and there's all-out persecution of them, though only a believer, a believing Gentile, would have the courage to reach out and seek to help them in their need and seek to protect them. Because of that, it shows they had a saving faith that made them a believer in Jesus Christ, which changed their hearts so that they would risk their own life in order to help them. They'll be rewarded by eternal life. Those who had an anti-Semitic attitude and didn't help them will go into eternal damnation. That is severe. When I come back, I'll show that at the same time this is going on, there's going to be another judgment, and that will be the Jews. They're segregated. One, where does it say in Joel chapter 3, verse 1, this would take place? The Gentiles will be judged just across from Jerusalem in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. In Ezekiel chapter 20, we'll see where all the surviving Jews are judged. This is going to take place when the surviving Gentiles are being judged for eternal destiny before Jerusalem and the Valley of Jehoshaphat. But now we're going to talk about where are the Jews going to be judged, the surviving Jews. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 42, and I urge you to write that down because I can't go through all of this. I don't have the time. But in this passage, it shows where the Jews are going to be judged separately at the second coming. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. This shows when this is taking place. This has to be at the second coming, the time when the Messiah comes as the king promised, the son of David, on the throne of David. And he comes and he's going to become king over them. And he's coming with great judgments. So this has to be the second coming. And it's at that time, he says, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you were scattered. And with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with wrath poured out, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. There I will enter into judgment with you, face to face. See, this is nothing that's happened before. This happens when he comes back as the Messiah, who is the king sitting on the throne of David. He says, I'm going to become king over you with a great judgment, and I'm coming to you face to face. And it goes on to show that as you examine the context, that this is going to be done in the wilderness. And he talks about the wilderness that they went through in the time they had the escape from Egypt. So I believe this is going to be at Mount Sinai. So he'll bring all surviving Jews there. And this is what he says he's going to do. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declare the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod. This was a way of judging people and judging their lives. He says, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. So they're going to be divided too. But the vast majority who survive are going to become brought to a saving faith by the Messiah himself when he reveals himself, as it talks about in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, when it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will see his wound in his side. And he says, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They will recognize him, and the vast majority will become believers. And then he says, as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, at the present, go serve everyone his idols. But later, you will surely listen to me, and my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, and on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me. In the land there I will accept them, and there I will seek your contributions and choices of your gifts and your holy things. And it says in verse 42, and you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel and into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. Now, there are those with their allegory who take passages like this and allegorize them and say, God's through with Israel. He gave all of their promises to the church. This is talking about when he comes back at the second coming. And it says very clearly, he's not through with them. He's going to fulfill the unconditional covenants that he made with them to their fathers. And he is going to set them up in their land. He's going to judge the Gentiles who mistreated them. So you can't possibly fit the church in here and say that it's the church that he's going to bring into the land. You have to be an allegorical idiot to bring in something like that. God never ceases to keep his word. And that's why it says that he is going to bring them into their own promises. And he is not through with them. He's not through with them as a nation. So all of these people who say, and I've called it in the last two of these episodes, I've called them the people who believe in replacement theology. There's another word for it, amillennialism and postmillennialism, because those are two systems of prophecy which say there's not going to be a kingdom. When God comes, when God sends his son back to take over the nations, take over the world, he is coming back to set up a kingdom, literal kingdom, which is promised all through the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation. The only thing it adds to what was not revealed in the Old Testament is its length, which it says is 1,000 years. So he's going to set up a kingdom. And he is going to fulfill all the promises in his covenants that he made to Israel. And at that time, the surviving Gentiles, who were the sheep, they're going to be brought into that kingdom. And they're going to have eternal life. And you know, this was revealed in another passage in Amos chapter 9, verse 11. On that day, when he returns in the second coming, it says, I will raise up the tabernacle or the booths of David. This means the dynasty of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages, and I will raise up its ruins. And he says, and rebuild it as in the days of old, for the purpose that, purpose clause in verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, which he singles out, the Arabs who will become believers at the end of that tribulation period, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does these things. All the Gentiles that are called by his name specifically refers to the sheep from Matthew chapter 25. Folks, it's a very dangerous thing to develop an attitude toward God's chosen people. They are beloved for the sake of their fathers. Yes, they've fallen away. But God says he will restore them. And he's going to do it very soon.